arrival was later than Saul thought it was supposed to be. His action in reality was a failure to obey the commandment of God. Remember that Samuel was telling Saul those things that God had said to him. Go ahead, Chuck. Yeah, and we don't really know exactly how long it was, how late, or was it late when Samuel came? It was not as quick as Saul thought that he ought to be there on that seventh day. But still yet, you know, we know that this was not as God wanted it to be, and he was condemned for it. But we also look at Saul and see that the people got, in reality, what they wanted, or one of the things that they wanted in a king, and that is someone to fight or lead the fight against the enemies. And certainly Saul's time as king over Israel was marked by constant conflict with the surrounding nations, and God's hand was with him. You know, there's one thing that seems to stand out in my mind. You know, Saul wasn't always obedient, but yet God was very patient with him. And he continued to give him opportunity to continue to bless him. You know, victory after victory as far as warfare was concerned. And so, you know, we need to look and see that we can't give up on God, because really God doesn't give up on us. There are some things that I think that if Saul had looked at himself real carefully and seen that you know, I've been punished, but it's not the end of the world for me. My kingdom is going to be taken away from me, but I can still serve God. And so we need also to realize it's never time to quit trying to please God. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 47, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And so the people are getting that leader, and he's being very successful as far as leading the people into battle and defeating those enemies about him. But we need to realize, though, his patience is not there, and his complete obedience to those things that God told him to do. And as a result, we're going to see that Samuel reproves Saul. How would you describe Saul's success as the king of Israel thus far? That's the answer to the next question.
He was very successful.
He was successful. And as you said, if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't have had any success. And that's the point we need always to realize, that the things that we accomplish spiritually is not something that we do. It's something that God does through us, and we are to give God the glory for it. And one of the things that we're going to see about King Saul is that I think his opinion of himself kind of blew up. And that's easy to happen. It's easy to happen. We see it in our sports world, I think, possibly as much as anything, and maybe in our political world. When people get recognition and get a little bit of power, it just goes to their head, seems like. And it's, instead of trying to do the will of God and helping the fellow man, they just kind of look at themselves and say, look what I've done. And we could do nothing without those talents which God gave us. And we need to humble ourselves and do those things for the glory of God. And Saul was successful because he did as God told him to do. Who were the Amalekites, and from whom did they descend? Who were the Amalekites? I can't say that this morning. Who were the Amalekites, and from whom did they descend? The Amalekites were a group of people who were enemies of Israel, and they had confronted Israel from the time of Moses. And they descended from Esau through his son Eliphaz. If that's maybe somewhere near pronunciation, right? Found in Genesis, the genealogy there is found in Genesis chapter 36, if you want to look that up. But these are people that there's a long history of them being a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And we'll bring this out a little bit more as we go along. From the time of Moses onward, the Amalekites waged war on Israel. Do you remember the story in Exodus? If you don't, you will within the first verses here of chapter 17 of Joshua. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, this is Moses speaking. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands. Now you're remembering, aren't you? Held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let them down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now this is just one instance where the children of Israel fought with the Amalekites. And in this particular case, because God gave to Israel the victory, that they were victorious. But that was not the end of the story. Moses speaking words said in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. We get the last verse in just a second. But who usually would we be talking about there being at the rear ranks? What now? Say again. Yeah, and older people probably. You know, a lot of us would be in the rear ranks because we couldn't keep up, you know, as well. And so the weaker people, those that are weary, those that are weak, those are the ones that are going to be at the end of the line when you're marching, you know, for a distance. And so we need to realize that it was a cowardly act.
That's the same thing wolves do. You know, wolves and lions
yeah.
Follow to someone,
yeah.
One of the kids or someone weak fall behind.
Yeah, and it's so true, you know, in the animal world. That's what the wild animals, the wolves and the lions and things of this nature, the animals of prey, they will look for the weak. And that's what the Amalekites did. They attacked the people from the rear. They would not attack those who were healthy and those who were able to fight. But instead, they performed a cowardly act in my terms. Verse 19 then, and this is very key as far as today's lesson is concerned. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Those are pretty strong words and very direct words. You know, if the children of Amalek were to read those things, probably would be a little bit frightening, especially when God has given the children of Israel victory over them. But there's something else I want to point out here. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when Saul was asking Samuel to pray to the Lord your God. Look what God is saying here. Verse 19. When the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies. And then down another line. The Lord your God is giving you to possess the land. We just need to always recognize that God is the God of heaven and earth. It doesn't make any difference what man has chosen to worship as God. God is still and will always be the God of heaven and earth. And we need to always remember and keep that uppermost in our mind. It's not what we want for ourselves that is most advantageous. It's what God wants for us is what is advantageous. What was it the prophet said, that man doesn't know how to direct his own steps? Now, we need to lean upon God, upon his word for our direction. And certainly our God is our God. It's not someone else's. We all can say that personally. That passage, those three verses, serve as a backdrop for our lesson today. This is the reason for God's instruction to Saul through Samuel regarding Amalek. And then 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 3 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Israel." And again, we see a little bit more of the sense of the Lord here in his words to Samuel, that Amalek ambushed them. It was not a call out for battle, as oftentimes happens, but it was a situation where he just, you know, ambushed them, a cowardly act.
It's the same thing the terrorists use today. Yeah, they don't announce when you come to blow you up. They do it by surprise.
Yeah, yeah.
The same thing, a cowardly act.
Yeah.
Because anybody can walk in a theater and shoot somebody when they don't know it.
And we see that and so many times. It's so sad that people, I just can't understand why, you know, if they're so distraught that they're going to kill themselves anyway, why don't you just go ahead and do it instead of killing a bunch of people before you do it? It's just a very straightforward statement and something that they should really have paid attention to and heeded. And then verse 3, he says, "Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." What does it mean to utterly destroy? It's almost to wipe out all evidence of their existence. To completely destroy, God says. And he says here, kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. There are two things in there that really bother me as an individual about God's command. And it's probably the same thing that is kind of hard for you to understand, why he would say infants and nursing children. Yeah, yeah, it is. But then you've got to go back and see what led up to God saying these things. Yeah, the Amalekites as a whole, you know, were responsible for this. Go ahead.
I think of this Sodom and Gomorrah, when I think of utterly destruction, God did that.
Yeah.
And
one thing I think that we also need to remember, that these things happen for our understanding and knowledge. That we don't make the same mistakes that other people have made. You know, what do you think happened to the souls of those infant and nursing children? They're in heaven. In heaven.
You know, our weakest, I thought the same thing, but at the same time, I know God does what's right, so I leave that up to Him.
Yeah.
So to answer your question, it's His choice.
Yeah, it is His choice. It is His choice, but we also know that He takes care of those children, the little children. And so, you know, I know that God is, you know, and this is something I'm sure that does trouble some of us. It sounds harsh.
But do you believe God does the right thing?
Sick.
Do you believe that God does the right thing?
Oh, absolutely.
Then you'd have to accept Him for what
Yeah, you have to accept it for what it is, you know. And even though we look upon it and don't completely understand all of it, you know, this was God's will. This was what God commanded. And it's something that he said, this is going to happen way back before it happened. Before today's lesson, he made this determination that he was going to destroy them. Utterly destroy them. It was his will that happened. But we have to remember the wrongs that Amalek had committed against God's people and the fact that they just did not accept God. They were totally serving idolatry, did not listen to the God of heaven and earth. Do you think that Saul really understood the commandment that God gave him to utterly destroy? I think he did too. Verse 7 of the chapter 15 points this out, I think, pretty well, or beginning in verse 7. He says, "And Saul attacked Amalek," or the Amalekites, "from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Was Saul obedient to the commandments?
Didn't it say he kept some of the good stuff?
What's that say about us today? Are we somewhat like that sometimes? That we obey and we try to make it, we justify ourselves by, we say, "But I did this, but I don't do that." Our religious world, I think, is very much guilty of some of those things, and we have to continue to teach the gospel message. They brought back the best of the Amalekites and all the things that were good for their own profit. Do you remember another time in the history of the nation of Israel that they were defeated in battle because one man brought back booty from the battle? When was it? It was the battle of Ai, but where did they bring the booty back from? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Was it Jericho? Who was it? Anybody remember the man's name? I had to look it up. Huh? Achan. I could just ask you, couldn't I? The sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He brought back booty, which... And from Jericho, when God said to utterly destroy it. And they did utterly destroy it. But one man. And then they came up against Ai, a little bitty group of people. And Ai defeated Israel. And it was all because of the sin of Achan. Again, We look at life and we see instances just about every day, if we watch the news, where men suffer because of the sin of someone else. whether it's a drunk driver, someone on drugs, someone stealing, someone killing each other, or killing someone, and an innocent is killed. We see this happening time after time. And it's not because God has told man to live in sin. We need to continue to remember that. In verse 11, because of what Saul had done, God says to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. You know, we look at what Samuel tells Saul, and we see so much of the likeness of man today. We see that we fail to be obedient. We may be striving to live that life, but yet we fall into sin and we fall. And God is displeased with us. But it doesn't have to be the end of the world. It doesn't have to be the end of the world. Verses 17, this is our lesson text really, beginning here in verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? He's talking to Saul here now. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? What's he saying here? When you were little in your own eyes, are we talking about a child there?
He didn't think he was worthy.
I mean, he says, I'm nobody. Yeah. Remember when he was anointed, you know, he said he is the least from the least tribe, from the smaller of the families or the least family, and he was not worthy. And when he was ready to be anointed king over Israel, where was he? He was hiding among the goods. He didn't think himself worthy to be king. He was humble. And we need to realize that if God is for us, the Bible says, who can stand against us? If God chooses you to be a Christian, you can live the Christian life. Saul here made some mistakes. We make mistakes every day, and we're held accountable for those mistakes that we make. But God will forgive if we will repent. Look at King David and what he did. He sinned with Bathsheba, but he repented. He still suffered because of his sin. But God says he was a man after his own heart. And I think that's where we need to realize that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of God and serve him, that he will lift us up. He will forgive our trespasses. He will forgive our sins. But we have to reach out to him. Let's continue on in verse 18. The Lord had anointed king, verse 17, Saul king over Israel. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, and go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He did not utterly destroy them. There are other times in the history of children of Israel where God has told them what they needed to do. Utterly destroy these nations. If you don't, they're going to come back on you. They didn't do as God told them to do. And therefore, they had problems, and they're still having problems. And we need to realize when God says that we are to do something, that is exactly what we are to do. We're not to add to it. We're not to change it. We are to do exactly as God has commanded. And we see in Saul that he just simply did not do that. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." You know, here's a situation where he changed what God said, just a little bit, but it changes the whole thing. You have to look at the Word of God and you have to do as it says. Go ahead, say again.
Well, he's saying the people did it for him anyway because they took the good stuff to sacrifice to the Lord. So they rationalized they're doing it for him anyway.
But did they? Go ahead.
The problem here was they didn't do what he was told. Why didn't they do it? Because they were selfish.
Yeah.
You want to bring that king back and pray to him in front of everybody in Israel to say, "See what I did."
Yeah. And it's, yeah, and the same thing with the people, you know. Although I think in that situation, the people, I think they were doing that out of greed in many cases. Yeah, and so we look at this and Saul is trying to justify himself. And then verse 21, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We look at this, and again, the first thing I thought of again as I was reading this lesson text, is I thought about Adam. This woman that you gave me, you know, he wants to make excuses for himself. We must always recognize that we are responsible for all the things that we do. And here Saul is trying to blame the people for his mistake when in reality he has to take responsibility. Harry Truman has a statement, "The buck stops here." And that's true with any leader. You have to recognize, when I was high school principal, I was responsible for everything that went on in my school. And I looked at that. And even if a teacher did something wrong, I took responsibility for it. The teacher did too. But I have a responsibility as the leader. And so did Saul here, and so do we today as we are Christian people working with others. Did Saul take responsibility for a sin, failing to do the commandments of God? No, he tried to blame it on the people. Samuel names the sin. What do you think God would have done had Saul repented of his error? This is an I think, so there's no wrong answer. You know. But, you know, just in looking at all the history of man, God has always been willing to forgive. And I think he would have forgiven Saul. Would Saul still have been lost his kingship? I think so. Bill T. Arnold makes this connection. In the face of exposed disobedience, many have attempted to redefine what it actually means to obey. And then we get to this thing again about partially being obedient, but not completely doing it as God has commanded. Yes. 22 and 23. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You know, we talked, I preached on the key to success. You know, how we can be successful, and that is by doing what God has commanded us to do. And if we that's just about it in a nutshell. If we don't, we're not going to be successful. Gospel Advocate makes this statement, the textbook: "The Lord does not want half-hearted obedience. He would rather his HID spell hits new word for you today. He wants his children to submit to his plan than disobey with the excuse of seeking his favor." So again, obedience is the key. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So again, it's reemphasized that Saul's days as king over Israel are numbered. We should remember that partial obedience is no obedience at all. Verses 24 and 25, "Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." We look at this, and you know, I would like to believe that Saul was sincere, but his words still say, "I'm blaming the people. It's not my fault. It was because of the people that I did the things I did." And so, again, he was responsible. Saul's desire appears to be that he be restored to the good graces of God and Samuel. I'd like to believe that, but there are things that makes me doubt just a little bit. We cannot know for sure the intent of the heart of man. God, not man, is the judge. We need to always remember that too. "But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Now, he was wanting, I think, Samuel to go with him as a show to the people, to all the elders and so forth. "And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, because it is important, even though it's not in the lesson text today. And we'll see that Samuel did change his mind. He did go with Saul, but that was the last time that he saw him until his death. Thank you for your attention, your questions, and your comments this morning. Thank you.